I love that piece. It is one of those settings of scripture where I think it really captures what is there. You know, there's both a beauty in the words, the Beatitudes, beautiful words of Jesus, the blessed words, but also kind of captures some of the energy of that this isn't just about Jesus saying some things that are beautiful that we can think about from time to time, but these are active words that we're a part of what God wants for us, that we're not just passively receiving, but that because of the Spirit in us, we are actively doing. I mean, you hear those beautiful Beatitudes and the beautiful setting of the words, and as we're called on to rejoice and be glad, I just want it. Don't you? I want to rejoice and be glad, particularly on those days where maybe they just aren't so great. You know, there's a lot going on in life, or there's a lot of things that aren't going on in life, and no matter how you look at it, it just feels like, oh, I just want to rejoice and be glad. And you hear those words, and I want to be blessed, just like Jesus says. We all want to be comforted, right? And receive an inheritance and be filled and receive mercy, to see God, to be part of his family, to receive that reward in heaven. And all of that, that'd be great. That would be truly being blessed, right? Okay. So now, in order to get all of that, who's going to join me? Are you ready to be with me here to be poor in spirit? Are you ready to mourn? Are you ready to be gentle, even when others are harsh? Are you ready to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Not just think, oh, yeah, that's probably a good idea from time to time, but I mean always going for it, getting after it, getting after, hungering, thirsting for the righteousness of God's word. To be merciful, even when we're angry, even when clearly they don't deserve it. That's a little bit different, isn't it? If we're going to have the blessed part, then we got to have all the other stuff, right? And you start to wonder, are the troubles really worth the trophies? Of course, that's not really how it works, is it? You know, you look at those words of Jesus. You know, when he sat on that beautiful hillside and the people were gathered at his feet and he shared the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wasn't laying out a formula for how to get what you want. Well, if I want all the blessings, then I need to get all of this stuff. So I got to pray that somebody will die in my life so that I can mourn. I got to pray that I lose all my money so that I can truly be poor in spirit. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. This isn't an if-then statement that's before us. Rather, he's giving us the assurance that by grace, from him, through faith in him, all of it is yours because of him. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in our second reading for today, he says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God did this so that just as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And as we consider those beautiful words this morning, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, sorry about that. I think it's safe to say that we love baptisms. We just love it. We love to see the water being poured on. We love to hear the words in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love to rejoice that this poor, miserable creature is now a new creation in God. Maybe you are aware of that, but you'll notice that the font is eight-sided. Some of you have heard this from me before. Do you know why it's eight-sided? Because there are 7 days of creation. And then, because of sin, of course, we need a new creation. So the eighth side is the eighth day of creation. Eight sides to the baptismal font. This is a new thing that is taking place. In the case of adults, we know that we take the time to walk through what God's word says. We follow the example of Philip and the Ethiopian, that he explains what God is doing, his sin and grace, his law and gospel. People understand what's happening, and then we ask them if they wish to be baptized, and then they are. In that case, typically, the faith has already been implanted through the word, and we are strengthening the faith that is already there. Remember what the Ethiopian said? He said, "Here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Those are words of faith. But in the case of an infant, we bring them forward and we recognize that maybe the communication hasn't quite been there like it is with an adult. And so we baptize in the confidence that God uses his word and that water to create in that little one faith that's there. We had a beautiful example of it with Ezra Williams last Sunday. Beautiful to be able to see him brought into God's kingdom of grace. An amazing thing. But I have to admit that sometimes when you're baptizing a little baby and you get caught up in the beautiful eyes and the pudgy fingers. And I remember I had just talking about this the other day, a baby I baptized once. He was about 5 months old by the time the baptism happened. And the whole time he looked at me like this. And his eyes were almost that big because people sitting way in the back could see him. He just, oh, it was great. And it's hard to look at that little child and say, here is a poor, miserable, lost, and condemned creature. They look so innocent, so cute. But then you have to hold up that little one to the words of Scripture and recognize that just like you and me, we were brought into this world and were immediately inheriting the sin of our parents, and we quickly sin on our own, and we are truly lost and condemned creatures without that water of baptism. I mean, this is an inheritance that goes back all the way to Adam and Eve since the fall into sin, and yet by God's grace, through that water and word, he changes us. And Paul talks about that essential change in our text for today. In fact, he wants us to look at who we used to be and then to look at who we are now in Christ. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look at what I'd like to call this morning the great transformation from that lost and condemned creature into the new creation that you and I are in Christ. A lot of you are familiar with Henry Ford. He didn't invent the automobile, but rather he perfected its production and brought into being the assembly line, and all of a sudden cars were being cranked out left and right. It's most famous being the Model T Ford. You had one color choice, flat black. That was it. You didn't get to pick the covering on the seat, you didn't get to pick the color on the outside or what trim level you wanted. It was simply, here it is. But he did it in a cost-effective way and he brought it out. But you know, he didn't just start out with the Model T. He started out with lots of different things. In fact, he started out, the first kind of real success that he had was something that he called a quadricycle. He built it in his barn in his garage and it really just looked like two bikes next to each other with some crossbars and then a big motor on the back. That was pretty much it. The thing was Henry was really focused on actually making that. He built it and then realized he couldn't get it out of his garage. It's a little hard to test drive in, you know, a space that was probably 20 by 20. You know, it's not a big space. But you know what he did? He literally took an axe and chopped out the frame of his garage, the door, in order to be able to bring that quadricycle out. because he realized something, that it was far more important for him to get that vehicle out and use it than to have a garage with a firm door frame. It was more important to make the change, because what he did was truly revolutionary. He was on a path that would change not just the landscape of America, but the landscape of the world. All of a sudden, our ability to be mobile and to go places, it changed everything. But he saw that getting that out of the doorway was more important than the doorway itself. When God called you in baptism in the Word, he made something new that was more important than everything else that you were. I mean, you and I, we were anything but desirable before. Paul puts it this way to the Corinthians. He says, consider your call. Not many of you were wise from a human point of view. Not many were powerful, and not many were born with high status. And as I look around, don't take offense at this, but I don't see international greatness. I'm sure many of you are incredibly intelligent, but as far as I know, we don't have any Einsteins in the room. Well, sarcastic Einsteins maybe, but not true Einsteins. I don't see people who are prominent in our community or in our nation or just in politics in general. I don't see a lot of worldly greatness. But I see beautiful people made new in Christ. People in whom the Lord is proud to call his children and part of his family. And while the world may look at us and sometimes thinks that we're old-fashioned, fuddy-duddies, Bible thumpers, whatever derogatory term you've been called, we know that God takes the simple, the seemingly simple, the seemingly foolish, the seemingly ordinary, and does amazing things. Just look at the water of baptism. It's everywhere. It covers three-fourths of the globe. If you want to talk about ordinary, it is ordinary. The only time water becomes extraordinary is if we get like 8 feet of it. Or it rains and rains and rains and there's flooding. It's only when there seems to be bad things about it that it becomes anything other than ordinary. But in the waters of baptism connected with God's word, he takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He takes what is simple and makes it beautiful. He takes what is seemingly foolish and makes it brilliant. He takes something that we can't even understand to make it something that is beyond our comprehension from his perspective. I mean, you think of Henry Ford, he revolutionized the car industry, really made it what it is today in his first giant step of revolution. What Jesus does in your heart and life, that is revolutionary for eternity. Because he changed you from who you were into what you are, all in anticipation of what you will be forever in heaven with him. Paul says, think of who you were, but only so that you can recognize that none of that matters anymore. Who you used to be before God called you, before he brought you in his family, before he washed you in the waters of baptism, none of that matters anymore, because with Jesus Christ and his forgiveness in our lives, everything we once were is secondary. That all is like the frame, door frame of a garage. Hack it up and get it out of the way to make room for the new you. The new you who has been called and redeemed and sanctified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens to you and me. The ones who were lost in sin, the lowly and the despised, who were given Jesus' forgiveness and holiness, he has declared you to be no longer who you were. He has declared you to be who you are because of him who is in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, today, think of who you were, only so that you can more deeply appreciate who you are and who you will be for eternity. Think of that great transformation that has taken place. You've been released from the stranglehold of sin. You've been delivered from worry over your final end from all time, freed from the worries that happen between now and then. And you will be able to have the strength to be able to rejoice and be glad, just as Jesus said. Amen.